In your bulletin, if you open it up, you'll notice that it says this week, May 5 to 11, and then it says plant the seed month. What is that about? Well, as an outreach team, we've been thinking and praying about this month for a while, and we really want to encourage you to be planting the seed of the gospel, the word of God, this month. And we're going to have some different focuses, some different opportunities for us to be able to do that. For instance, you heard Chloe share about her trip to Italy. Your prayer support of her, financial support of her, is a chance to plant the seed. Nate mentioned the five-day clubs, another chance to plant the seed locally here. So many great opportunities. And we're actually going to take this week away from Romans. We'll be getting back into Romans next week. But this week we're going to particularly focus on the idea of there is a reward for planting the seed. We're going to talk about that together this morning. In fact, I'd like to invite you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to look at verses 5 through 17. I'd like to read that this morning, and then we'll center our thoughts around this passage as we talk about there is a reward for planting the seed. We need to be aware of that as we enter this month of planting the seed month. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show up because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. But do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to take a look at this passage. And as we think strategically this month about planting the seed, the gospel truth that you've given to us, I pray that this morning you will begin to help us understand the incredible opportunity, the incredible privilege, but also the incredible accountability of this work that you've given to us. So, Father, we enter this month excitedly. We look forward to opportunities that you're going to give us, and we humbly want to bring ourselves to you as servants of God this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is a season for planting. I don't have to tell the farmers this. You've been checking your moisture out. You've been seeing what's available in the soil. You've been planning for some months what you're going to do. You've even been preparing the soil to some degree. And some of you maybe even began planting. That is going to be taking place later for some of you. But hey, I don't have to just speak to farmers, gardeners out there. I know seed catalogs have been coming in the mail, no, because we've been getting them. And maybe you've been looking through those, deciding what you're going to plant. Perhaps you're thinking about fertilizing. Perhaps you're preparing your own soil. Perhaps you've been growing plants and a greenhouse of some type to get ready to transplant out to your garden. But this truly is a season for planting. And so this is, we can all relate to it in so many different capacities. But this morning, in this month actually, we want to really focus on and encourage us as a congregation to plant spiritual seed. Now, what is spiritual seed? Well, the Word of God tells us in Mark 4, and we're not going to turn there, but Jesus is giving the parable of the sower. And in that passage, Jesus tells us that the seed is the word, God's word. And so certainly we have God's word to plant, to distribute. And we know furthermore that Paul was very intentional about the things that he spoke and the things he said. And he certainly spoke the word of God, but even more particularly, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul's message was centered on the finished work of Christ on the cross. He held up Jesus Christ and the work that He did for us, particularly His work on the cross and all those things surrounding it. This was foremost on Paul's mind as he's speaking to the Corinthians. That was his central ministry, taking the gospel to people who had not heard. And of course, we see that not only in Corinth, but in so many places where Paul was sent, the gospel message was given, it was received, a church was planted, begun, and it's incredible to see what God did in that first century. Recently, I acquired a book by Dr. Cohn. He was here with us. He's the president of Calvary, and we had the chance to hear him give a message in Romans just a few weeks ago. But he has a neat little book on just simple outlines of the Bible, and he just has each Bible kind of broken down. And it's kind of a neat little resource to have. It's good practice for yourself, by the way. You can outline books for yourself. But in looking over his, I noticed that when he looked at 1 Corinthians, he said really the 1 Corinthians theme is church age unity. Church age unity. We are in the church age. Certainly, God is wanting us to be unified. There were certain topics in 1 Corinthians that come out that show reasons why the church wasn't unified at that time. And so I just put out some of these. Disunity itself was addressed in chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. Arrogance. You suppose that can cause disunity in a church? Sure. It's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 18. And another one, immorality. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 talks about immorality that was found in Corinth. Of course, certainly something that would cause havoc on unity in a local church. Certainly misuse of the Lord's Supper, which is talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. And then a huge one, a misuse of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. So this church really needed to hear about unity because they were having issues with it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have unity issues, but I'm saying that if we do not understand this message that we're going to go over today from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will have issues, okay? No doubt. So personally, it's important for us, but also it's important for us as a church to really grasp what Paul's talking here about being a planter, all right? A planter of God's word, a planter of gospel truth. And he'll extend beyond just the idea of gospel planting, but we'll be taking a look at that. But I have a sermon in a sentence for you this morning, and it's this. The Lord gives us opportunity, I'm pointing to all of us here, to evangelize and build up the church. He's given us all opportunity to do that. But be careful. Be careful. How you do gospel ministry, you will be rewarded accordingly. You will be rewarded accordingly. In other words, this is a serious issue, not an optional thing. I mean, something that Paul is letting the people know, this is important. You need to understand it. We need to understand this as well. Well, I'd like to start out this morning, as we get into the text itself, of taking a look at a picture. All right. So, what is this picture? Well, as we take a look at it, this is a picture, the ruins of what where Paul was at the Bema seat. It was the judgment seat of his day. It's where he was went to give an account of himself to Gallio. So this is a public trial area, okay? You'll notice that back behind it, there's a formation called the Acrocorinth. It's a limestone structure which sticks out kind of to the south and to the west of where the Bema is, just as you get a sense. We are northeast of the Bema area. Southwest of the Bema area is where you see the Acrocorinth there, all right? And on the top of that was temple to Aphrodite, which was a temple where there were 1,000 prostitutes, they said, that took place in this pagan worship up on that hill. Keep that in mind as we talk about what we're going to today. And then to the right of the Acrocorinth, and then to the west of the Acrocorinth were some fertile farm fields, right? Very fertile farm ground. So this is all important to keep in mind as we take a look at the text before us, because Paul is going to allude to a judgment seat. He's going to allude to, of course, planting. And he's going to, of course, allude to the whole idea of building. So just keep this picture in mind, in your own mind, as we talk through what we're going through in this passage today. So just to give you a better understanding of Corinth, let's talk first of all about agriculture in Corinth, Greece here. What we know is that in Greece itself, that 1/6 of the land could really be farmed. And Corinth to the west of them had some key ground. The main crops were cereals, olives, wine. And just so you know, just to give you some perspective, in Athens at that time, a small farm would have been about 12 acres. A medium-sized farm would have been about 25 acres. And if you were in the big time, 50 acres. And that's what they had to work with, okay? They didn't have tractors at the time, so you can understand it took a lot of work to do what they did. Some lived in town who farmed. So some who farmed those fertile lands west of Corinth would have lived in town. Some would live down on the land itself, not unlike our own day. What about rain in that day? Well, it was estimated that the wheat crop probably experienced failure because of lack of moisture one every 4 years, and the barley crop would have been about one every 10 years. So certainly there was potential for drought causing a loss of crops. And so you need to understand that when the idea of talking about watering takes place, which Apollos is doing, it was a critical thing. Just like in our country, where if crops do not get water, it's critical that they will fail. The same was true in Corinth too. They needed water as well. Very important, critical ministry. Now, I know there's some places we live in our country and other places around the world where you don't have to worry about irrigating. The water is going to come. They have other problems like flooding. But Corinth was an area like us that needed to have water. It was a very important part of their agricultural picture. Now, let's talk about buildings for a moment. Just a little background about this area. The prime part of building in Corinth was between 900 BC and 100 AD. So it would have been the tail end of it would have been in the time that Paul was ministering there in Corinth. And as he's writing to the people in Corinth, it was a time of building. I mean, there had been some devastation to the building, so there was some rebuilding. There was some building of new buildings. And so at the time of Paul, many historians believe that Paul's time would have seen a lot of building going on. So as he speaks of building, it would be in the forefront of people's minds. They would see building going on all the time, and they would recognize his terminology and words that he was using. So as far as buildings in Corinth, what do we know? Well, the prime buildings in Corinth were the temples. I'd mentioned the one that was up there on the top of the Acrocorinth there. That was, the temples were the primary. They were the most important to the Greek people, to the people there in Corinth. In fact, there was an architectural form that was called Corinthian because of how things were built there in Corinth. And so very important, and the temples were the prime. But then they also had open-air theaters. They had processional gateways. Public square was a big thing there. And then also they had a town council building. There were public monuments all around. There were also monumental tombs. They really emphasized that. And then, of course, stadiums. So the whole idea is these two themes that we're seeing in this passage were really, really developed and understood well by the people in Corinth. And we need to just at least understand where they were. So just having a better understanding of Corinth now, let's move in to the first main idea here in the text itself, and that is this. The soul winners, they are rewarded. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants. Get that, the words are important. Servants through whom you believed. Notice that believed. God used these servants to help them come to believe. Now notice the Corinthians believed by them, not in them. There's a difference. God used these servants of Paul and Apollos to help these people in Corinth, to believe in Jesus. He was the object of their faith. But these are servants, again, remember that word, servants of God to help others come to believe. Something else that's interesting, too, when we take a look at that, is that the Lord gave to each one. The Lord gave to Apollos his gifts. The Lord gave to Paul his. And we know when we look at 1 Corinthians 12:7, when we look at the spiritual gifts, which, by the way, all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you have at least a spiritual gift that God has given you to serve his church, to serve the community where you're in. God gives it to you. Therefore, you can't take credit for it. It's a stewardship. Okay? It's what he's given to you, and you're to use it. Notice verses 6 and 7 again where it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. In these verses, we see that there were different roles. Paul was the planter. If you will, he was planting the seed. He was giving them the word of God. He was founding what was they had there as the church. God used him in that way. That was his role. On the case of Apollos, he was a waterer. He was a developer. He was sort of nourishing what had already been planted. And that was an important role as well. Different roles completely. But notice, God was causing the growth. It's interesting when it says God was causing the growth, the verb there is, it's an imperfect form, not meaning that God's work is imperfect, but it's ongoing. I mean, Paul came and did his work, Apollos did his work, maybe they were finished at that time, but God's work continued on with these people. And that's the same way it is here. People have had ministry in the past here, maybe they've gone, maybe their work here is now completed, but God's work continues in this place. Even now, it's going on. It was true in Corinth, it's true here as well. And I hope that's encouraging to you, it is to me. Where God's church is, he is working, and that's incredible. And notice, Paul and Apollos, it says they were not anything, but the one who was something, the one who was everything, was God who was causing the growth. Now notice verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There were different ministries again. We've already said that, but Paul also says this, that though you have different ministries, you're to be one. You're to work together. Get that? You are one. You may have different ministries, but you're to be one. You're to work together. And I can already hear someone say, Dan, I have a problem with that. Because that means I may need to work with someone who's a rascal. Maybe. Not everyone's easy to work with. Maybe it's hard at times. But we're to be one in the work that God is doing through us. Now, on the other hand, even though we're to be one with each other, even though it may be difficult, and you may not consider yourself a people person or whatever, notice what the end of verse 8 says. Even though we're to be one, it says, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So here's, I guess, what I want to encourage you with. Work with those who might be difficult to work with, right? Be one with them. Accomplish the work that God is doing. God knows when someone's being a rascal. He understands that. And he says each person's going to be rewarded accordingly. So even though we all work together, God differentiates the reward, because he knows the quality of work that you are doing. He understands that. And so I couldn't help but think, you know, we look in the newspaper and we may see an announcement for an anniversary celebration. We think of this couple as a couple. They're one. They're together. They've gone 50 years. And I tell people that my heroes these days are people who've been married for a long time, because you're the true heroes, not just the athletes, right? Really value you very much. But so those inside the family know that maybe for a 50-year marriage, you know, there's one who's a rascal and the other one's really kind of keeping it together. That kind of thing goes on, right? And people know that. I mean, this, you celebrate the marriage, you celebrate they're together, but you know, boys, one of them had to work a lot harder at this. Well, in the kingdom work, God knows. And I believe the scriptures teach very clearly he's going to reward accordingly. He is. So take heart in that, yes, we're to work with people. Yes, I realize that sometimes people may not be easy to work with, but don't focus on what the other problems, issues with, what the other person has issues with. You focus on what God has called you to do with other people and allow God to take care of the other. He'll reward. The scriptures tell us that. It's pretty clear. But then notice what verse 9 says. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Get this, let this sink in. We are God's fellow workers. We get to work with God in this church that he's established, he's placed here. You're working with God when you minister for him. I mean, you might be working with Joe or Sally, but you're working with God. That's an incredible privilege. I hope you realize that. That when you do any ministry in the church, Sunday school class, nursery, WANA, whatever ministry you might do, you are working with God. Tremendous, tremendous privilege. Now, I want to make an appeal to some here today. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're here because someone invited you, or you know, you're not a Christian, perhaps, but people have been talking to you about Jesus. They've been maybe quoting scripture to you. And, you know, it's some truth starting to get through to you. You're starting to realize that God is holy and perfect and just. And you're realizing that you're not. In fact, you're a sinner. And you know that you've fallen far short of his perfect glory. And maybe you've understood, as you've been in the Bible and as your friends talk to you, that there's only one way to be made right with God, and that is to come to Jesus and throw yourself to him, asking him to save you from your sin, that he alone can do that, and seeking to walk with him that you might have a new life. Only he can save you. And only he, by the way, can give you the power to live a life that's transformed and changed. And if that's you today and you've had friends who've been working with you, realize that like Paul and like Apollos, they're simply seeking to share with you the truth that will change not just life here on this planet, but forever. And today, may this be the day where you just call out to him for forgiveness and come to him and receive him as your Savior. I just encourage you to do that. Let your friend know. Let myself know or someone you know here at the church know, because we want to encourage you in that. Please, please act on that. And it would bring great joy to you ultimately, but to those who know you and have been working with you, even as Paul and Apollos worked with these people here in Corinth. Well, we talked about that those who plant the seed are rewarded, but let's go on to the next extension that Paul makes in verses 9 to 15. Builders are rewarded. He says in verse 9, you are God's field. And then he says, you're God's building. There's a transition that's taking place here. In verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Let me stop right there. Again, God's grace is given to us. Paul was given that as a wise master builder or architect. Now, we know it was given to him by God, but Paul was able to go into a place to preach the gospel and lay a foundation of seeing a church begin. He would help organize them, get them going. And then he said another is building on it. By the way, you know this if you're a planter, if you've begun a business or something. It is a real challenge when you've begun something and there's life in it to turn it over to someone else to build on it, right? And yet Paul was able to do that. Paul recognized God put him there, but then someone else is coming along to build on it. But notice also what it says when we take a look at verse 10 at the end of it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. I mean, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so people come to faith in Christ, that we might be instruments that God can use to help that process. But then once that's taken place, there needs building that goes into that. But we need to be very cautious how we do that. Be careful, the text tells us. And certainly we need to. Notice what verse 11 says. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only, let me say that again, Jesus Christ is the only foundation of true Christianity, biblical Christianity. It can be built, people can be built on nothing less. You show me a foundation that's not built upon Jesus Christ, I would contend to you it's not a Christian church, right? It must be built on Jesus Christ. He must be the foundation. And then verse 12 goes on to say, now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, let's stop right there. Here you have building supplies. Some are quality, some are junk. And here we have, you might be saying, well, how is it then that we build with quality on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Well, definitely, it needs to be from God's word, needs to be biblical. We talk about that a lot. We want to make sure that what we build on is biblical. We want to make sure that in our own life we're obeying how we've been instructed in the Word of God. Disobedient Christians are not laying a good foundation, or they're not adding onto the foundation adequately. So we need to be centered around the Word of God. We need to ourselves be walking in obedience to the Lord. And here's a big picture way to maybe keep in mind. Listen, as we have the opportunity to work in people's lives, to work in the church, we need to keep in mind that we need to be building something which is fit for the King. Fit for the King. God needs to be worthy of what we do. Now this really, and when we'll get to verses 13 to 15, I'm just going to read this. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is really a prelude to 2 Corinthians 5:10, which is speaking about the Bema seat of Christ. Well, you'll be rewarded for your quality of work. Verse 13 says, each man's work will be evident, be revealed with fire. Fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Back in 1439, the Council of Florence used this passage to set up teaching for what we know today as purgatory. Now, we don't receive this as defining purgatory. Here are some reasons why. This is for a future time. We know that some who believe that those who die now are kind of being purified and it's going on now, but we believe this is speaking to a future time. Secondly, the process, if we understand it, if we look at the words, it's not for purifying, but for evaluation. This fire that's going on is not purifying you for something later on. This is like testing the quality of what type of work you've been doing. And by the way, we're not talking about working for our works for salvation. We know that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the thing I hope you're understanding, whether it's witnessing or building on the foundation which Christ has laid, His church, there's an accountability that we have as servants of His. We need to understand that very clearly. It comes through loud and clear in this passage. And we need to understand that, that this is going to be a purifying, not a purifying, but evaluation fire. It's going to show what type it is. And also, the third thing is, salvation is not by fire in this case, but it's in spite of. You're not saved by going through the fire, but in spite of that. I mean, it's you're saved by His grace, but this fire is just simply showing in the life of a believer what's passing the test of quality, what's built on the Word of God, what's truly Christ-centered, what is in obedience to the way He's called us to serve Him. And verse 14 says, if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. Now, we've talked a little bit about, you know, being that we're scriptural, that we're consistent in the scripture, that is, that we're living in a biblical way. There's another element I want to put here because the same author in 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, be careful about the judgments that you make on people. Be careful about it, because there's some things that are hidden, that only when Christ returns and when this judgment takes place will it be revealed. I mean, you may think you know someone, but there are things about them that will not be revealed until this time. And the Lord will be the one who makes it evident. Here's another thing, too, that I think we do a terrible job at as people, but God will do a perfect job at it. And look, take a look at, first, again, at the end of it, which says, the Lord who comes, who will bring to light things hidden in the darkness, and get this, disclose the motives of men's hearts. That He will do perfectly. You see, we can say the right things. It can even seem like we're doing the right things. But you know what? God sees the motives of why we do what we do. You know, it's been very challenging to me this week, because as I've been thinking about this and praying through it, I ask myself, why am I doing this? What is my motive? Is it pure? What is my reason? And it's been a good check for me to think through why I do what I do, why I say what I say. And realize that those motives will be clear. But sometimes we just need to be made aware that they're going to be made clear. We maybe need to ask ourselves what our motive is for doing things now rather than then. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it pure motives? We're doing it for the right reason. Notice what verse 15 says. Any man's work burned up, but he'll experience loss, but he himself will be saved. Again, this isn't about your salvation. It's about what is the quality of the work that you're doing as a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to go finally to verses 16 and 17. Those who ruin the church will be ruined in verse 16 and 17. What is worse? Let me ask you this. What is worse than doing poor work as it relates to building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? You can be sloppy, do bad work. It's not good. But what's worse? Well, Paul explains in these two verses, verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know you're a temple of God? Again, the temple was the greatest structure those people had at that time. A temple was to be important. It was to be of value. And Paul's saying, don't you know you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's interesting that two words are used for temple. One is hieron, which is the entire temple complex. The other word in temple is naos, which is the most holy place. It's the shrine part. To the pagan, it was where their God dwelt. And Paul's saying, don't you know that you're that intimate, most holy place of God's temple? You're where God dwells. He's showing them the great value, the great worth that they have, not because of who they are, but because of who is in them. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple? Again, the same word is the most intimate, the shrine place of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And whether you're being an individual, whether you're thinking about the church, we are where the Holy Spirit dwells. We are holy positionally, but He wants us to be holy in our action as well. We are to be holy, set apart for His purposes in a way that glorifies Him. If a man destroys or ruins the temple of God, we see that God will destroy him. Verse 17, going back to 1 Corinthians 3 again. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. What are some implications for this? First, life itself. When one harms an individual child of God or a corporate group, don't think God takes that lightly. He doesn't. But another thing, we think of that as the big, the other one is like harmony. Do you realize that when you disrupt the harmony in a church, if you're trying to cause schism or disruption, that's harming the church as well? Or how about doctrine? We want to make sure that we're sound doctrinally because we don't want to distract God's truth from that which is error. Or fourthly, idolatry. In the local Corinth scene, they had all these pagan temples set up. And are we causing people to focus or worship on anything or anyone other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our focus needs to be upon Him. Or another thing is gossip and slandering God's people. It's not a trivial thing. If you ruin His people, don't think that God will not notice that. He does. We need to be very careful about things we say towards individual believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we shouldn't have that same concern for other people too, but I think when we speak ill of one of whom the Holy Spirit dwells in, we need to be very, very, we need to not do that. We need to be so careful. And then, of course, in the context of the church, we need to be careful about hindering the ministry of the Word of God or prayer. Remember, Jesus drove out the money changers because they'd made the place of prayer a place of merchandise. And that didn't please the Lord Jesus. So we need to take this very, very importantly. The temple of God is holy, and we're told that is what you are. What are some applications for us this morning as we close out? Number one, you will be rewarded for your gospel labor. You're going to be rewarded for your gospel labor. But here's some questions you can ask yourself. Are you God-reliant when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people? Or are you self-reliant? May we be God-reliant. Secondly, what is your role? Are you a planter? Are you a waterer? Notice, though, that these servants of God work together. You don't have to do this solo. God doesn't want us to do this work solo. We need to work together on it. Well, what is your role? Are you doing it faithfully if God's gifted you to be sharing? And some of you say, well, I just opt out, man. No, Jesus talks about what he's given us. We're accountable to do. We need to be sharing. Be good stewards of the gifts he's given you. By the way, just as a source of encouragement to you, as we're doing the seed planting month, the 1st of June, we're planning a seed planting seminar. How do you share your faith? What does that look like? We're going to take the morning, a Saturday morning on June 1st, and we're just going to take some time to help you learn, give you some tools to use of how you can share your faith. Maybe help you learn how to write your testimony if you've never done that before. And so, be keeping that in mind. We'd love to equip you and help encourage you in that. But that's coming up June 1st, so just be mindful of that. Last one, is it your ministry or God's ministry? When we talk about evangelism, be very clear, it's God's ministry. It's God's church, it's God's ministry, God's seats, right? These are his. We need to keep that in mind. Secondly, your quality of work, of your work building on Jesus Christ, the foundation, will be rewarded. Who gave you your ministry? Your qualifications, your name, your years of loyal service, your membership, your ability? No. God gave you your gifting. Realize that. Again, it's not about us as a church. It's about between you and God. Are you careful with your ministry? Are you cautious in the way you build? Appreciate Scott Mathis, president of our fellowship, sent out to us just some warnings about ministry. I say it's not only applicable to me, but for any of us. Are you so future-focused that you can't minister to people today, number one? Number two, are you anger-prone? That can harm your ministry. Number three, do you have a do-everything-yourself mentality? That can be harmful to ministry. Number four, are you insubordinate, primarily to God, but then to other people too? Something to keep in mind. Number four, or five, money-loving? If that's your motive for ministry, that's a failing recipe there. Number six, are you unhappy? Do we realize the opportunity that we have in serving God? Number seven, are we hobby horse when it comes to doctrine? Are we taking on the whole counsel of God? Some people get so limited, they focus on one thing at the exclusion of what the rest of what God wants us to be talking about. Eighthly, are we loose with our physical boundaries, which can lead to immorality? We need to be very cautious about the way we interact with other people. Number nine, do we mismanage our lives? And finally, number 10, are we lazy? Some good questions to ask ourselves. Are you careful about your ministry? Now, again, this is not an issue of salvation, but of loss of reward. So I'm going to use a couple of silly examples, but I want to just illustrate. Suppose, and I know this is silly, it's not biblical, I'm going to get this up front, okay? Just trying to illustrate something. But you're standing before God and he says, oh, I wish I could have given you a ranch of thoroughbred horses to take care of throughout eternity. But you've been really unfaithful, you're going to get a donkey ranch. Or for you farmers, you know, I wanted to reward you with the tremendous equipment in heaven, but you get a hoe, brother. Eternity is a long time to farm with a hoe. Now, I know those are silly examples, but I think the bigger problem for us is we don't think much about the ramifications of the way we approach sharing the gospel or not sharing the gospel, the way we approach ministry, and the fact that it's connected to reward, to eternity. Do we take it seriously? And here's the more realistic picture that I hope you understand very clearly. In Scripture, we're told that upon those who are faithful, good job, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But what if instead of that you heard a terrible job? A terrible and unfaithful servant. Boy, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? So, we can't be complacent or lazy about our service. We need to really realize that we'll be rewarded accordingly. And thirdly, God will ruin those who ruin his church. Are you ruining the life of a believer or a church? Are you causing disharmony? Purposely causing doctrine that's wrong? Causing others to worship one other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Gossip and slandering? Distracting people from the ministry of word or prayer? May God help us be honest in our own hearts about our service. In conclusion, we see that soul winners are rewarded, that those who build on Christ are rewarded. We see that there's ruin for those who are ruining the church. We need to evangelize, and we need to equip, that is, edify the Lord's church. But do it in a Christ-honoring way. We will be rewarded accordingly. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given us to look at this passage. It's a sobering passage. But the reason it's sobering is because the work that you've begun on this planet in your church is so incredible. And I ask, Father, that you'll help us this morning as we think of this month as planting the seed month, that you'll help us to truly be faithful in the opportunities you've given to us to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we build upon the foundation, may we be so careful. Father, we thank you for the great privilege, but may we also be united in Christ in doing it in a Christ-honoring way.